Beloved, the 27th psalm I would like to draw your attention to, and I would like to just share with you the desire of the heart, and then to ask myself the question, is it the desire of my heart, the desire of the heart? In Psalm 27, David writes, and he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." May he bless his word. And may I share with you just that one key verse. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." Beloved, this psalm starts with an exclamation that one would consider that David was on the top of everything. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, a tremendous security. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Do you know that this song was sung at the darkest hour of his night? And that when he wrote it, the skies were far from blue, and he was going through tumultuous waters. And in the sense of it all, David turns and he's looking to the Lord for direction. You and I know what it's like to be going through times of stress and pressure. And the things, the waves aren't easy, they're heavy. And we're looking for guidance. And we're seeking his hand to know where to go and which way to move. We're wondering why we're being put through this experience. And in the midst of it all, we're looking for that guidance. Now here's this dear man. He's going through, and if you look back into Samuel, you'll find in 1 Samuel 23, David has been sought by Saul. He has run from one place to another. And the scripture says that Saul was seeking his life every day. Now, there came the moment when David had an opportunity to save some of the people of his nation that were neglected by King Saul, who was too busy seeking him. They were the people of Keilah. And the Philistines, the enemies of God's people, had plundered their threshing floors because they just harvested. Now David said, "I will go and I will rescue them." Now he did the wisest thing that any child of God does before any action. The scripture says, David inquired of the Lord, should he go? You and I must remember that before we make any action, to inquire of the Lord and not to take it for granted. The Lord said, "Yes, go." David tells his men of his plan. His men react. And so his friends, you see, you discuss your situation with your friends, and then you note the reaction of your friends. And David's men's reaction was contrary to the plan. So David goes again, and the scripture again says, David inquired of the Lord a second time. And the Lord says, "Yes, David, go." So David went, and David won the battle. He cleared the city of Keilah. He rescued the crop they had worked so hard to get, and he was rejoicing in a victory of the Lord. It wasn't long after that that news comes in that King Saul heard of what he'd done and knew the exact location of David, and that Saul was on his way with his army to come capture David and to deal with him. What does David do again? The scripture says, David inquired of the Lord. Oh, what a sound principle. And the Lord says, "Yes, Saul is coming to get you." And then David thinks again, "When Saul comes to get me, will the people of Keilah be loyal to me? And will they keep me secure and hold me?" And so David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord says, "No, they will be giving you over into the hands of Saul." And David was astounded at the treachery of his friends. But he turns, and because he inquired of the Lord, he turns and he flees, and he is rescued. Now it was in the midst of that great desire of guidance, and in the midst of the pressures and stress of fleeing from his enemy Saul, of the treachery of friends he thought would never turn against him, that he turns and he writes to us this delightful song. And he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Then he goes on, and he's got two verses, verses 3 and 5, that characterize the pressures and the stresses that were upon him. He says, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. And then verse 5. For in the time of trouble, you see, his mind is still punctuated with the trouble. He will hide me in the secret of his tabernacle. He shall set me upon a rock. But do you notice one thing? Wedged in between those two exclamations of his distress and those two pressure points upon his life, he shows that he has got the priorities of his life absolutely accurate. From the pressures and stresses and everything around him that are tearing him apart, he turns round and he says, look, above all these things, one thing have I desired in my heart. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Now, he did not turn, in the midst of all the problems and difficulties and pressures upon him, away from the key to find direction in the Christian's pathway upon earth. And that is to keep your Lord close to you. What is your desire? What is the desire of my heart? David said, in the midst, wedged in between the scene of all his terror and problem, I have got one great desire, he said. And I'm going to seek after it. I'm not going to stand idly by. I'm not going to sit still and just wait for it to come. I'm going to do something about it. Do you and I do something about seeking his presence? Do we sit back and say, yes, I desired of the Lord, but do we do something about it? David said, one thing have I desired. His desire was right. Then he said, that will I seek after. So David motivates himself so that he will make that contact right, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Now he says three things of the desire of his heart. That he may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. That he may behold the beauty of the Lord. And that he might inquire in the temple. Oh, having relations right is tremendous. Now there's the three key things that the man and the woman of God get in line when they want divine direction, when they want guidance from heaven, and when you want strength and fortitude, when the pressures of life and the stresses are all around you, and when it seems as if the enemy is closing in on you and the friends you trusted in have turned treacherously against you. And you know, even after he left Keilah, it wasn't long. Jonathan came and met him and comforted him. And he was a friend in need. And he was a friend who comforted him. And the scripture says, he comforted him, he strengthened him in the Lord. And you notice the quality of the friendship that there was between Jonathan and David. At the very moment he was at his lowest ebb, one of his friends came to him. Now, go to your friend when they're in distress, beloved. And be sensitive to your friends in distress. Be sensitive of them as you would love them to be sensitive of you. And remember that your friendship with them and your visit and call to them must be characterized by what Jonathan did with David. It was colored by quality. He was strengthened in the Lord. And so God used Jonathan to help David. David went to the Ziphimites or the Ziphims. He went to them for refuge. And it wasn't long before the Ziphim sent a message to Saul and said, David's here, come and get him. And he was on again, treachery again. David writes this in the middle of all that. And do you see in the midst of his seeking guidance, do you look at the 11th verse of this psalm? He says, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Do you see his ardent desire to know the way of the Lord and know the path of the Lord? Have you been in a moment in your life when you've been in utter stress? And all you want to know is, Lord, teach me thy path. Show me thy way. And David even goes further. He says, make it a plain path. Make it so that even I am not going to stumble. Even with my limited knowledge and my limited experience, that I won't stumble. Lord, keep me close and keep me cleaving. David was simple, and yet David was profound in that his priorities were right. And in the midst of all that pressure, David turns round and wedges in between all his distresses, his soul's desire, the desire of his heart. Oh, he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. And he says, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to seek it. And the three things that I want. The first is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Beloved, do you want to dwell in his presence? Do you want his presence with you all the days of your life? So do I. There's nothing to surpass the beauty of the presence of the Master every step you take. You know, the touchstone of Christianity is your being in touch with Christ. My being in touch with my Lord. That is the nerve center point of my effectiveness and yours in the Christian faith, our touch with Christ. And if you'll permit one who has known the bitterness of being out of touch with Christ, say it to you. There's nothing more miserable than a child of God living out of touch with Christ. And it can happen. And it happens to godly men and women. Now, Saul was out of touch with God. And such was Saul's reaction, was that Samuel says, Saul was afraid of David. And it gives the reason. Because the Lord was with him and had departed from Saul. And you see that a man who's not walking with God, when he's in the presence of a man or a woman who is in touch with God, he's conscious of it. Nor you're conscious of it when you're not walking with the Lord and you're with someone who is. Saul was afraid of David because he knew the Lord was with him and had departed from Saul. And Saul was out of touch with God deliberately through disobedience. Now that's a very basic thing. And none of us should be in the dark about that. Because if we're out of touch with God through disobedience, then there's no question in our mind as to why we're out of touch with God. There's something we can deal with or have dealt with in our lives and come back into fellowship with Him. Then you get the opposite situation where you get a man like Samson, and he was out of touch with God and didn't know it. And you wouldn't credit that. That Samson, after the vows he took, and after he broke his vows one by one until he came to the third vow that was the Nazarite vow that was involved, and then he had his hair cut. And when his hair was shaven on his head, he said, I will arise and go up and go out as at any other time. But, the scripture says in Judges, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. The Lord had gone and he didn't know it. He was out of touch with God and he didn't know it. He was out of touch with God unconsciously through presumption. He presumed that because God had blessed him in the past and allowed him to slay the lion, allowed him to lift the gates off the city when he didn't deserve the mercy to do it, given him the strength and given him spiritual victories in the past, because he'd blessed him in the past, he would still bless him in the future. He was relying upon past spiritual achievements. You and I can't do that either. We can't rely upon past spiritual victories. We must be living in touch with him daily. The children of Israel had to take and get their manna fresh every morning. The manna that was collected yesterday morning stank today. They could not live on yesterday's food. You and I have to live daily in touch with him. There's two men out of touch with God. Beware, beloved, of the barrenness of a busy life. You're all busy people. You're busy in a home situation, in an office situation, in a teaching situation, in one of many situations. You can be very busy in right and proper things. We all can and are in that position. We can be so busy that we can know barrenness in our soul in the midst of the busyness. David says, one thing have I desired, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. It's your desire and mine, that I might dwell and have his presence with me, that I might walk in his presence all the days of my life. And even though there will be problems, there will be stresses, there will be pressures, he never promises the child of God exemption from them. There's no promise in the Bible of exemption from stresses or dilemmas or pressures or illness or tragedy or suffering or disappointment. But he says, when you go through that, I will go with you. And I will strengthen you. And I will walk every inch of the way with you. His presence is all that the soul desires. Is that the desire of your heart? One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. One of the great problems is to be out of touch with God and not know it. Francis Ridley Haverhill said, I never knew it could be such, month after month, day after day, to know the river is peace. Without a quiver in the trust, without a quiver in the flow. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, I lived, and even though I had moments when there were times when I was out of touch with God, the moment I realized I was out of touch with him, I settled that account the moment I felt it. Well, the hymn writer said, let no earth-born cloud arise to mar my Savior from my eyes. Whenever you know, beloved, that there's something happened, something has caused a cloud to come across that mind between you and your Lord, deal with it immediately. It doesn't matter whether you're walking, whether you're walking, driving, wherever you may be, in your mind you can lift your heart to heaven and say, Lord, that's it. That's what's wrong. Lord, forgive. Lord, help me sort that out. You can deal with it immediately with him, and with his help you can bring it about. One thing have I desired. I want his presence. I want to dwell close to him all the days of my life. And then he goes on to the next thing. He says, then I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. Not only do I want his presence with me, I want to be able to enjoy the majesty that we were singing of as we came together today. Majesty and worthiness of his person. You know, beloved, the work of the Savior was for the sinner. The person of the Savior is for the saint. What the Savior has done was for the unbeliever. What the Savior is for his child. The Savior's work at Calvary was to save the sinner. And he saved you and me, and we're going to remember him this morning. And we're going to remember him in his death and his burial and his resurrection. That remembrance feast is rich. And as we remember him, we remember that the work he did was for us as sinners. But we remember that his person is for our enjoyment, for our worship, for our feasting upon. And because we, in remembrance, go back in gratitude and in love for what he did and he suffered in my stead, it puts us into a condition where we can contemplate his person. And when we contemplate the beauties of the Savior, our souls are going to be enriched and fed and full. The scriptures are full of them. The world can't understand why we want to dwell upon the person of Christ. Mary poured that ointment upon him while there was another who stood by and questioned its intrinsic value and whether it should have been used or not. But to Mary its value was nothing. Her whole devotion and attention was gazing upon the beauty of her Lord and worshipping him. I notice the latest version says not to behold his beauty, but to gaze upon his beauty. Gazing on me, we sing. Gazing on me, Lord, in glory, while our hearts in worship are. Beloved, to learn to worship and to occupy your soul and mine in the worship and love of the lover of our souls is one of the most rewarding occupations of the heart. Now let's be sure that our heart's desire is right and that our hearts are desiring to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life, to have his presence with us and to be walking in his presence. And to be walking and defining that daily he is our delight. In the midst of the problems and the stresses and the pressures, because they're all going to be there. Now, they're not going to be absent. And the more this adversary finds that you're dwelling in his presence and that you're rejoicing in your Lord, the more he's going to see to it that you're going to be subjected to the testings and to the involvements that come. His person is for our enjoyment. And then he goes on and he says to behold the beauty of the Lord and to gaze upon him and to learn of him. And this is one of the things that the remembrance feast, which we have and enjoy, I think is unique concerning. It's liberty of worship. It's liberty of unction as the Spirit guides those who participate in exercising their priestly work of leading in prayer or with a hymn. Or the word from the scriptures. Some of our Lord's Day services can sometimes not be characterized as they should. Some of them can be filled with absolute richness and fullness as we dwell upon the theme that goes through it. Now, beloved, that doesn't happen just mechanically like that. That needs the work of the Spirit of God in the company of believers present. But more than that, it needs the presence of the Spirit of God in your soul and mine as we attend that worship service. And it requires us to prepare our hearts before we go. Not when we've got inside and sat down from the rush of getting there. But it requires us to examine ourselves and prepare our hearts. And if you go to the Lord's table with your heart prepared, remember you're taking something with you. You're taking a prepared heart. You're taking a heart that's ready to give devotion and love and worship. Remember, you'll never go away unrewarded. Never. But if you take nothing with you, don't complain if you take nothing away. Now, it is a discipline of the mind. We have to be positive in our thinking about it. And as we go to the Lord's table, we go with a very positive approach. Lord, I come. I want you to cleanse my heart. I've come so that I might before thee bow and give to thee my love and my worship, my adoration unto thee, pour out my love to thee. And you'll find, as the hymn is sung, enter into it. Don't let your mind go out the window. Don't let your mind be occupied with yesterday or what's going to happen when you walk out or plan the day. Leave that for outside the door. Let your mind entirely be absorbed in the theme that the Spirit is drawing out. And he draws different delights out of different hymns for each of us according to our needs. And as we're led in prayer, enter into it with that person exercising their priesthood. Beloved, a simple thing. You get out of life what you put into it. And you get out of your worship what you put into it. And you get out of the Lord's table what you prepared yourself for. And there's no point in walking out outside afterwards and saying that was a dead meeting. I've got nothing to take away with me. You can be at a meeting that someone else can call dead. But because you went with your heart prepared and you went in tone, and you went with your devotion to him, you will be rewarded beyond measure. No one who seeks him will ever go away unrewarded, and no one will not find him who seeks him. He longs for worshippers. The Father seeketh them that worship him, John says. And the thing is that he has to go across the face of the world looking for worshippers. He can find servants. He can find many of his Christians who are willing to serve him. And they want to be active in service. But he's got to search for those who will worship and love and give their devotion to him. Do you ever pause? And just for some moments, pause so that you can just love him. Pause so that in his presence you pour out your heart until you're lost for words. And all your love and your fullness and your whole being is such that you just have to let go. And you feel the fullness of his beauty and his majesty and his wonder fills your heart and your soul. Why? Because you've emptied yourself of yourself. You've emptied your prayer of asking for yourself and being in that sense occupied with self. And you've just forgotten all else and occupied yourself with him. Moments alone. Mrs. Charles Cowman writes some beautiful poems and has written in many of her books of walking alone upon the mountaintops, alone with him and musing. Hudson Taylor got his call to China while he walked upon the sands of the seashore, just alone, listening to the music of the sea, occupied alone with the creator of the world. Try being alone. Try silence. Zechariah, he says, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord. We so often punctuate our times with him with requests, and with all sorts of things. Not too many of us try silence. Beloved, what is the desire of your heart and mind? David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and I'm going to seek after it. Is it worth seeking after? Is it worth striving for? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. His presence. Walk in touch with him. To behold or to gaze upon his beauty. Be occupied with his person. And then we're not touching, if we haven't time, to inquire in his temple. And that is to seek to know more and more of him. Is that your desire? It will be your delight. And it will bring you joy and blessing and fullness of heart. May he bless for his name's sake. Amen.